The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
A question this morning for you. What if someone took your most painful, biggest sin and turned it into a classic worship song? Or maybe a classic epic poem? And I'm not just talking about the time that you stole a pack of gum from the five and dime. I'm talking about sin. And turned it into a worship song. What would that sound like? Maybe like, cheat on my taxes, I cheat on my taxes each year. Or, oh Lord my God, I know that I'm a glutton. I feed my face with everything inside. What if somebody took your biggest sin and turned it into a worship song? What if that person was you? What if you did that? Can you imagine? What does that feel like? Your sin memorialized for all time. Something they'll be singing and saying hundreds of years from now, maybe. And most of all, how would you even get to the point where you could do such a thing? How do you get from there to there? I'm talking about that thing that you did at work that nobody to this day knows that you did. I'm talking about that thing that was like really close to illegal in Mexico that time. I'm talking about the time that you had those thoughts about that person and nobody knows it except you and God. How do you get from that to being able to write a song about it? Well, listen, that's exactly what David did. Psalm 51, I want you to turn there. You know the story, or at least the background to that story. We learn about this in 2 Samuel. Do you remember? David, who was a man after God's own heart, don't forget that part, yet really sinned really big. And he saw something that he wanted. He coveted another man's wife, Bathsheba, and he had to have her. And so he did some despicable things along the way to steal this little lamb that did not belong to him, even sending her righteous husband into the thick of battle so that he would be killed. That's murder. And so Nathan the prophet comes to him and he gives him this little story about a rich and powerful man who stole a little precious lamb. And David said, "This must not stand, the public David. This is a terrible thing." And Nathan looks him in the eye and points his finger at him and says, "You are that man." And suddenly, that thing that you did at work that no one to this day knows about, or the quasi-illegal thing in Mexico, or the time that you had the thoughts about that other person's spouse, suddenly it's public. And so what we have here in Psalm 51, most scholars agree, is David's response to having this sin exposed. And boy, does he expose it. David takes his most painful, I guess you could probably say, the most rotten sin of his life, and he writes a worship song about it. And all these thousands of years later, we're singing it, we're speaking it, we're remembering it. But what you also have in Psalm 51 is a model for actual confession. We've been talking this Lent about Psalms of orientation, where everything is good, feels right, you're settled. Psalms of disorientation, where, as Walter Brueggemann says, you're in a place of painful, ragged disarray. And Psalms of new orientation, where God has brought you through that, and if it were not for Him, who knows what would have happened to you, and you're in a new, wide open space, a new place. You haven't returned to the old one, but it's a new place. A new place of settledness. What we have in Psalm 51 is not only a model of confession, but it's also kind of a roadmap that takes us on this journey, at least David's journey, from ragged, painful disarray to a new orientation. So this morning, if you find yourself in a place of painful disorientation, or if you find yourself in a place of needing to confess something, Let's break down the psalm a little bit and see how David did this. Let's break it down and see how we might learn how David was able to get to the point where he could write a classic worship song about his own sin. Verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Brueggemann calls those words there the basic themes and vocabulary of confession. It's what David needs from God. God, here's what I need from you. I need mercy. Do you see it? Verse 1. I need your steadfast love. You remember what that is, don't you? That's the chesed love. That's covenant love. It's not ooey-gooey Valentine for Jesus kind of a love. It's love based on covenant. Oh God, I really need for you to remember your covenant love right now. You know why? Because I've broken the covenant. And I desperately need you to remember your covenant love. What else? He says, I need your compassion. According to your great compassion, show these things to me. Mercy, steadfast love, chesed. Show me compassion. And now the action words. God, here's what I need for you to do. Blot out, wash away, cleanse. Mercy, steadfast love, compassion. Use those things, God, to blot out, to wash away, to cleanse. Oh, listen, David is not holding anything back. And he seems to be doing it in a very public way. Theologian Walter Brueggemann goes on to say that in this we see a complete forfeiture of self. You ought to write that down. David is showing total surrender, complete forfeiture of self. I give myself up. I throw myself at your mercy. Another phrase that he uses is a desperate trust in God. Have you ever been there in your life? I'll bet you have. Where you have to show a desperate trust in God. And in fact, it's not even as if you need to show that. Life circumstances have brought you to the place where there's nothing left but a desperate trust in God. First step on this journey from disorientation to new orientation, the first step in this model of confession is that David says what he needs from God. And then he pleads with God to show these actions, blot out, wash away, cleanse, and he totally lays himself bare, holding nothing back. Look at verses 3 through 5. Here's the actual confession itself. For I know, you should circle that, my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Know, you know what that means? It doesn't mean I see it, I realize it. It's a deep heart, mind, gut connection. I fully know what my sin is. I got it. I understand fully. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, there's the confession, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. What's he saying there? I've been broken since I showed up on planet Earth. You are utterly in the right, God. I got nothing. I know it. I acknowledge it. I accept it. There is no argument. There is, I learned in more recent years, a plea, those of you who are familiar with the legal system, called the Alford plea. Have you heard of this? I don't know if any of my forebears were responsible for this. But when you go to the court and plead the Alford plea, you're admitting to it without admitting to it. You got a good case. I see that you have a good case, but I'm holding my cards. That's not what David does here. David says, you are utterly right. And now look at verses 7 through 9. David lays out the full range of the actions he so desperately needs from God. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Look at that. The language here is, you, God, do this. You cleanse, you wash, you purge, you fill, you hide. God, you blot out, you create, you put. Oh God, will you cast out? Will you take not? Will you restore? Will you uphold? Will you do the delivering? Let me tell you what, that's right orientation right there. Utter dependence upon God. I have no case here, God. I'm flinging myself open and naked before you. And would you remember your covenant love? And here's the full range of things I need from you. Look at that list again. Can you pick out some of those words? Cleanse, wash, purge, fill, hide, blot out, create, put, cast out, take not, restore, uphold, deliver. What do you hear when you hear those words? What's the general feel? What do you get from that? Surrender? Good. What else? Desperation? Something else. What's the color? What's the tenor of those words? Knowledge of who God is. Yes. Did you hear that? Knowledge of who God is. He couldn't possibly ask for these things to be brought to bear on his situation unless he really knew who God is and what God is capable of. Somebody else? Renewal, renewing, trust. I hope you were able to hear that. She says, there's nothing he can do on his own. Utter dependence. Fierce dependence. Can I say it that way? And when I read those words, I hear a visceral gut calling out, oh God, purge, fill, blot out, wash, cleanse, restore. And you know what else I hear? Words that may even hurt some, but ultimately heal. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Listen, some of the time when God wants to do some restoring, it's going to perhaps hurt. When God is taking you from a place of painful, ragged disarray all the way over to a place of new orientation, it might not be so pleasant. In fact, sometimes I think people intuitively know this and therefore give up the journey. Blot out. That can't be any fun. It can't be any fun to be purged. And yet, that is what David is saying to God in this epic poem that puts his most horrible sin on display for the whole world to see. And look, here's where David may have first gone public with his sin, where he stepped out in front of God and everybody. Look at these verses again carefully. And you may see, as some scholars do, that it would appear that David is ready to undergo a ritual washing physically. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You have to remember that one of the rituals of the Jewish people, particularly before worship or after a time of uncleanliness, is a ritual bathing. Can you see with your spiritual imagination King David going to a very public mikveh and washing? Talk about being in front of God and everybody. It may be that David is describing a public act of physical washing. And it could be, going back to something I said a moment ago, that he had also suffered physically as well. Look at verse 8. What does it say? Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Somewhere along the way, did David physically suffer because of the sin that he had committed? Maybe. I heard an East Tennessee Baptist preacher say one time, you can't go sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure. So David is experiencing who knows what, and in this public act of confession is saying, my bones are crushed. I deserved it. But now would you purge me and cleanse me and wash me? Oh God, restore to me. Verses 10 through 12 ask for restoration. Look at them carefully. Create in me a pure heart, O God. We sang it just a moment ago. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He's asking for restoration. Let me ask you a question. Restoration of what? What is he asking restoration of? Relationship with God. It says the joy of my salvation. What is at the heart of the joy of my salvation? Relationship with Yahweh. Oh, restore that. It's been broken. And you know what, God and everybody? I did the breaking. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. When you see the word clean heart, by the way, that means new beginning. A new beginning, a fresh start. Brueggemann calls it a capacity for new living. I want to say that again. A capacity for new living. That's what I want, God. That's what I want. I want a capacity for new living. I want restoration. Give me a clean heart. Oh, God, I don't have the capacity to do that myself. So would you, out of the largesse of your marvelous and infinite gifts of grace and compassion and steadfast love, please don't forget the covenant, God. Would you give me a fresh start, a new beginning? And now see what happens in verses 15 through 17. The mood has changed. The tone has changed. Some assistance seems already to have been given. Verses 15 through 17. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The mercy and the steadfast love and compassion from verse 1 has been granted. I heard a scholar say one time that probably in the preceding months, David has been sacrificing like nobody's business. And it doesn't seem to have gotten him anywhere. And he says, you know what? I've learned a little bit about worship. I've learned a little bit about sacrifice. You don't delight in that. I would do it. Oh, I would burn up 1,000 animals, but you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. But in verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise those. Did you notice that lips that once diminished the self are now able to exalt God? Here's where I was. Here's what I have done. But because of what you have done, according to your steadfast love, according to your grace and compassion and mercy, I now can turn that condemnation to praise and worship of God. I wonder, by the way, if lips that cannot or will not exalt God are too busy diminishing the self in an ultimately selfish and introverted and pitiful quest to find forgiveness. David once condemned himself, rightly so, confessing his sin, and his lips could then turn to praising God. I wonder if the opposite is true. If lips that cannot or will not exalt God are too busy camped out over here diminishing the self, but not in a constructive way, but in a way that is ultimately selfish and self-focused and introverted, and it's pitiful because we're trying somehow to find forgiveness on our own. Listen, the journey may be painful from disorientation to new orientation, and therefore some people won't go on it, but stay over here sort of camped out, unable to praise God. For here now is the way that David found to go from ragged, painful disarray to new orientation. Here is the model of confession. Here is how you get to the place where you can write a classic worship song that features your darkest sin and your biggest failing. Are you ready? You can't ask for lips of praise until you empty yourself and yield. I'm going to say it again. You cannot ask for lips of praise, verse 15, until you empty yourself and yield. That's because God doesn't want your religious conventions or your inward self-focused introspection. God's not interested in that. We've said before that the ancient future way of spirituality is not downward and in. You can't find that somewhere deep down in your gut. No. Ancient future spirituality is located in Christ, and so therefore it is upward. Because our spirituality is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Brueggemann says, God's not interested in your self-focused introspection. You know why? Because even as righteous and good as that might look like on the outside, you know where it leads? You. It just ends up being about you. It ends up being focused on you. God wants what Brueggemann calls a dismantled self. Isn't that a great phrase? God wants a dismantled self. And that requires a shattering of your spirit and a brokenness of heart. And that's got to be painful. True worship and new orientation requires a total yielding of self to begin again on God's terms. Dismantling of self, shattering of self, brokenness of heart, brokenness of spirit, beginning again on God's term. Listen, that's what restoration looks like. That's how David was able to turn his darkest sin into an amazing worship song. That's probably also why it doesn't get done very often. Because it requires something very deep and perhaps painful. I've got to ask you as we close, do you want this kind of beginning again? A new orientation? This morning, are you here and needing new orientation? Do you need restoration? Do you need restoration of the whole self? Is that something you need today? Do you want to get to the place where you could name your most painful, biggest sin and God's complete cleansing of it and turn it into a classic worship song? Do you want to get to that place in your life? Then you must confess, and only you can truly dismantle yourself with God's help, and only He can fully restore. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as you look at us, you see the good and the bad and the ugly with such clarity that it cuts through the places that we have painted over and trimmed up, glossed over, lied to ourselves about. And Lord, in my spiritual imagination now, I see a renovation project where maybe old cracks or flaws in a surface were not taken care of properly, but just painted over, or the dust of time settled over, and we're not aware of them until we do some dismantling. Lord, I suppose we all need a Nathan in our lives to cut right to the chase and show us where we have failed and sinned. But Lord, I think I speak for everybody here today when I say we don't want anything to separate us from you. We want to be fully restored. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would blow through this place right now and show us where and when our lives and our actions and our words and thoughts and deeds are not in accordance with that of the Lord Jesus Christ's mind, and show us what to do about it. And help us to take this model of confession and use it, because Lord, we don't want to camp out in disorientation. We would love to go on that journey, at least I think so, no matter how painful it might be, to a place of settled new orientation. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and in your mercy and compassion and covenant love, look upon us this day. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.